Let us turn again to James chapter 5. This will be the last time I'll bring a message from James, at this time at least. James chapter 5, we're looking at the last few verses, beginning with verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. To look at these verses today, as I prayed over them, I thought we would look at the word church, first of all, in verse 14. And we will consider these verses as they would be directed to a church. First, what is a church of Jesus Christ? Well, this word that's translated church is a Greek word made up of two words. The first word means out, and the second means call. And so we define the church as a called out assembly. And it should go without saying this morning that the church is not this building. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not this building, and it is not a denomination. You know, we are stuck with a lot of denominations today. But that's not the church. The church, according to the word, is a called out assembly. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is called his body. His body. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the apostle said, "And he, that is God, put all things in subjection under his feet," that is the feet of Christ, "and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." Christ is both the foundation of the church and the head of the church. Remember, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the foundation upon which the church is built is not some mere man, no matter what his name might be, but Jesus Christ himself. He is the foundation. Paul said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's the foundation of the church, and he's also the head of his church, which is his body. Now, when we think of the church in this way, we're thinking of what we call Christ mystical, the body of Christ, Christ mystical. The word mystical simply reminds us that, yes, there's a mystery involved here. There really is. There's a mystery involved in the fact that every child of God, everyone who is born of the Spirit of God, is baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. This is what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "For by one Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify, to set apart God's people, to quicken God's people, to regenerate God's people. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And for as by one Spirit, the Spirit of God, we are all baptized. All, everyone, every child of God. Not everyone in the world, of course not. Everyone who is born of the Spirit of God is baptized into the body of Christ, of which He's the foundation, and He's also the head. Turn back just a few pages in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and let me read to us, and you look on as I read it, beginning with verse 22. The apostles writing to believers said, "For you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God." This is a church, my friends. He's speaking about the church, and we'll see that. The city of the living God. You remember in the book of Revelation when John saw that city coming down out of heaven. The church adorned, beautified with the beauty of Jesus Christ, her Lord. Yes. We're not come. The contrast here, let me just say this. Not like those Israelites who came to Mount Sinai that was all on a smoke, and they were afraid. Even Moses said he feared and trembled. No, we haven't come there. We've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, Christ, He's the firstborn, the Scripture says. Paul tells us that in Colossians, the firstborn of every creature. We've come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, written there from before the foundation of the world. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And notice, and to the blood of sprinkling. You see, everyone who is born of the Spirit of God is sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. I challenge you sometime, just take your concordance and look up the word sprinkle and sprinkling in the letter of Hebrews alone. And what a blessing it is to see. But if you turn back to chapter 11 of Hebrews, just one of these places in verse 28, speaking of Moses, the Scripture says, "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." You remember there was one Savior. There was one Savior from the destroying angel that passed through Egypt that night. And that one Savior was the sprinkled blood. The sprinkled blood of the Passover lamb. Now let me tell you something, friends. You know, Pharaoh, he was a mighty monarch. I believe that was probably the world power of that day. And don't you know he had his bodyguards around him? And I'm sure they had their swords or their spears, however it was that they fought in that time. And they were there to keep out all enemies from coming into the palace where Pharaoh lived. But there was nothing that could keep out the destroying angel except the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, the blood that was pictured, the blood of the Lamb. Christ is our Passover. That was the blood of the Passover Lamb, yes, and it was sprinkled. And everyone who comes to Christ, elect, Peter said in 1 Peter, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Has your conscience been sprinkled? Has it? I tell you whose consciences are sprinkled. Those who have a guilty conscience. If you've never had a guilty conscience, your conscience has never been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. But oh, if God, the Holy Spirit, has convicted you of your sin, of your transgression, of your rebellion against God, and the despair that you may be in, there's only one thing that will pacify, that will give peace to a guilty conscience, and that is the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, seeing and knowing that Christ is my Passover. And God passes over me because His wrath, His anger for my sins was put out upon His Son, Jesus Christ. That gives us peace. The conscience has peace now. Assurance. Everyone who is a member of the church mystical, we call it sometimes a universal church. Every believer, every child of God, doesn't matter in what age or what country, what nationality, none of these things that differentiate people on this earth. We're all one in Christ. We're all believers and have one Father and one Savior, one Lord, one Spirit, and we're members of the Church of the Firstborn. Now that's a Christ mystical. But did you know the Bible also uses the word church in the plural? You know this. We read of the churches of Christ. We read of the churches of God. We read of the churches of the saints. We read of the churches of Galatia, the churches of Macedonia, and we read of messengers of the churches. Now, when the word is plural, we're talking about local churches. Local churches. Local assemblies, which are made up, just like our congregation, made up of those who give a profession of having been called out, delivered from the power of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, most writers that I've read after make the statement that the marks of a true church are these. Here are two marks of a true church where the true gospel is preached. Where the true, there's only one gospel. There's many so-called gospels. I realize that. I talked to a pastor recently I hadn't spoken to in years. And he called me and I asked him, I said, are you still pastoring? He's younger than I am. And the reason I asked him that, he said, if you don't mind me asking, how old are you? And I don't mind you asking. But I asked him, are you still pastoring? He said, yes. And he said, David, I'm still preaching the same gospel that I've always preached. And I said, well, there isn't another one. He said, you're right about that. There's only one gospel. One mark of a true church is an assembly where the true gospel is proclaimed. There's a lot of assemblies. A lot of people called out and joined together. But we wouldn't dare call them a church of the Lord Jesus Christ because they preach a false gospel. It is a gospel. Well, Paul said it's really not a gospel, but it is a message of works. A message of do this and earn salvation. The gospel message is look to Christ. Believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's done. The work is done. When He died upon the cross, He cried, it's finished. It's finished. All that God will ever require of any sinner in order to justify and sanctify and glorify that sinner, it's finished. It's finished. That's one mark of a true church, where the true gospel is preached. The second mark is the administration of the two ordinances, and that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. So that was my first point. What is a church of Jesus Christ? It is an assembly of called out men and women by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the second. What is typical of the members of a local church? James mentions four general things that may be true of members of a local church at any given time. At any given time in a local church, some may be afflicted, some may be merry, some may be sick, and some may be erring from the truth. Now, James, he poses these in three questions, at least the first three. Is any among you afflicted? Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Sometimes, and it seems like especially recently, as we think about our congregation, so many who have affliction. That's the first thing James asks. Is any afflicted among you? And I know that there are. Is any merry? And yes, there are those who are merry. Is any sick? Yes, there are those who are sick. And then this fourth statement, if any of you do err from the truth. Now, my thought is it would be very unusual in a church of any size that there are not always some who are afflicted, merry, sick, and erring from the truth. Now, let's look at these four conditions. First, is any among you afflicted? Other men have rightly pointed out, God had one son without sin, but he has no sons without afflictions. In fact, the psalmist said, many, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Is any among you afflicted? You know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He certainly knew affliction. He may empathize and sympathize with you in whatever affliction you may be in, because he too was a man in this world, and he knew what it was to be afflicted. Is any among you merry? The Lord Jesus Christ, he experienced merriness as well. He was merry and joyful. The scripture said, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, that's the only occasion that we read of when the Lord Jesus Christ is said to have rejoiced. And think what it was that caused him to rejoice. It was God's sovereign grace. It was God's sovereign grace. The very thing that makes so many religious people angry. The very thing that just lights up so many people who claim to be followers of Christ. That's the one thing that the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned that caused him to rejoice. He said, Father, I thank thee. I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Don't you rejoice in God's sovereign grace? I do. I do, my friends, because I know if it were not for God's sovereign grace, not only would I not be saved, but neither would anyone else. I don't look upon the so-called fewness. I don't believe that to begin with. The fewness of those who are saved. I believe there is a number that cannot be counted by men who are born of the Spirit of God and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I know this, if it were not for God's sovereign grace, and what I mean by that is God choosing, God electing, and God redeeming through the blood of His Son, and God the Holy Spirit seeking out with the gospel of Jesus Christ His people, if it were not for God's sovereign grace, no one would be saved. And if a person might be saved without God's sovereign grace, he would soon lose it. He would soon lose it. Oh, the Lord Jesus. Is any among you Mary? I tell you, when a baby is born in a home, that's a time to be Mary, isn't it? When a young couple who love Christ and have kept themselves, when they marry, when they stand in, that's a time of merriment, a time of rejoicing. We enter into these things, right? And when we come together and someone confesses Christ as their Lord and Savior, not only is there joy in the presence of the angels, but there's joy among ourselves, isn't there? When we see someone follow the Lord in baptism. Is any among you Mary? The third, is any among you sick? Now the Lord Jesus Christ, I said He knew what it was to be afflicted. He knew what it was to be Mary. He never personally was sick. And I know this because He had no sin. And sickness is in the world, after all, because of sin. You might say, well, preacher, what does that verse mean in Matthew 8 and verse 17, which says, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. What does that mean if He was never sick? Well, the Lord Jesus bare the sicknesses by His sympathy with those who were sick. And He took them away by His power. And I know this, when that lady who had been sick for 12 years with an issue of blood, when she said within herself, if I can but touch the hem of His garment. Now that's against all rational understanding, that I'm going to be healed by touching the hem of His garment. And I'm sure after she touched it and she was healed, she couldn't explain to you how all of that took place. But it did. It did. And the Bible says, our Lord stopped and He said, who touched me? Can you imagine that big crowd around Him and hustling up, bustling up against Him? Who touched me? Oh, Lord, don't you see all these people around you? Yes, but someone touched me because virtue went out of me. Every time, and I believe this is so, every time He healed someone, virtue went out of him. The healing was not in that robe He had on. The healing was in Christ. Virtue went out of Him. Any among you sick? Is any among you erring from the truth? That's the fourth thing we see here. The Lord Jesus is the truth, the life, and the way. He never erred from the truth. He confessed, I do always those things that please Him, that is the Father. But let me ask you this morning, is any among you going away from Christ, the truth? Are you as faithful as you once were? Are you leaving your first love? Is any among you in affliction, Mary, sick, or erring from the truth? What I'm saying is, in a local church, these questions almost always are applicable. Now, the third, what actions are prescribed for the church? We have three actions which are prescribed, and they, of course, depend upon the condition. First, for both those who are in affliction and those who are sick, prayer is prescribed. Prayer. In fact, prayer is a dominant theme in these verses. If you read through them again and just underline every time you see the word pray or prayer, you will find five times it is mentioned. I want you to notice with me, we have personal prayer in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. You pray. Let him for personal prayer. Well, I'm going to ask the preacher to pray for me. Well, that's okay, but you pray. If you're a child, you pray. Personal prayer. And then second, we have group prayer. Let them pray over him in verse 14. Them. And then we have the prayer of faith. Pray believing. The prayer of faith in verse 15. And then we have fervent prayer in verse 16. You know, cold, heartless prayer just begs not to be answered. It just begs not to be answered. No, fervent prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then we have persevering prayer in verse 18. So think of those types of prayer. Personal prayer, group prayer, prayer of faith, fervent prayer, persevering prayer. Now, turn with me. Keep your place here, but let's go back to the Old Testament a moment, to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. And verse 42. This is the day that Elijah confronted all of those false prophets of Baal. And the God who answered by fire, let him be God. And you know, those prophets of Baal, they did everything they could, cutting themselves, crying, hollering, running around the altar. You've seen it all, haven't you? There was no answer. Elijah stepped forward, prepared the altar of God, and prayed what has to be one of the most simple prayers. And fire came down from heaven. Why? Well, it's because he prayed in the name of Christ. That's the only way anyone comes to God. But notice here, after that was over, it says in verse 42, so Ahab, there's the king. What does he do? He does like most of the world. He's not interested. He goes up to eat and to drink. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. You might say, is that you, Elijah? Is that you I see there on the ground? Your face between your... Is that you? You who just shortly before this stood before King Ahab and said, thou art the troubler of Israel? Is that you who just a few hours at the most stood before those 850 false prophets? Is that you? Yes, that's me. But I'm not now before an earthly king. And I'm not now before false prophets. I'm now before the Lord God of heaven and earth, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Yes, I'm on my face. Yes, my face is between my knees. I'm coming into the presence of God. Notice that next verse. He said to his servant. Now, James tells us he prayed. We don't read it here, but we know he was praying. James said he prayed, and it rained. Well, he prayed, and he had a servant there, and he sent him, and he said, remember, he's up on the top of the mountain there, and the Mediterranean Sea's out there. You can see if rain is coming. And so he went and came back, and not a thing. Well, I knew it would work. I knew he wasn't going to answer. Just close up shop and go home. Oh, no. He prayed, and he sends his servant a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time. And on that seventh time, when he came back, he told his master, he told Elijah, he said, you know what? I see a cloud out there about the size of a man's hand. Elijah said to the king, you better make haste and get back to your palace. Rain's on its way. And you're talking about a gully washer. We've had some rain here in Houston, haven't we, recently? I tell you, it rained that day. Did you know the Bible says the hand of the Lord was on Elijah? And there goes Ahab in his chariot, and I don't know how many horses were pulling it, maybe one, maybe two, I'm not sure. But Ahab outran, Elijah outran Ahab. The hand of the Lord was upon him. What am I talking about? Is any afflicted? Is any sick among you? Let him pray. Let him pray. Now that doesn't do away with doctors and medicine. I understand that. But let him pray. And I want to make these observations at this time, at this point. All prayer is subject to God's will. And it is not God's will to heal everyone who is sick. Now, it's just not. The Apostle Paul even tells of one man, and Paul had the gift of healing. But one man, he said, I had to leave sick at a certain point. No, it's not always God's will to heal. And let me say this also from this verse of Scripture, which says, confess your faults one to another. This gives no support whatsoever to the Roman Church's teaching on confession. Going to a priest and confessing to him your sins gives no support to that false teaching. Another thing I would point out, it doesn't give any support. This anointing the sick with oil gives no support to that so-called seventh sacrament of the Church of Rome, extreme unction. Extreme unction, according to them, is for the dying. This was for a man who was sick or a woman who was sick to be healed. Now let's go on. For the married, is any among you married? What's prescribed? Singing of psalms and hymns. Listen to these three proverbs about a merry heart. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. He that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Everybody else is starving. Spiritually speaking, everybody around, the one who has a merry heart, they're just starving to death, and he has a feast. He's feasting on the things of God, rejoicing in the things of God. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance and makes a continual feast. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Does good like a medicine. Just to praise the Lord. You get down in the dumps, you get discouraged. Praise God. Start praising Him. You begin to doubt your salvation and wonder if you're saved or not. Start praising the Lord. Praise Him for that precious blood that was shed to put away your sins. You'll be surprised. You'll be surprised what good comes from praise. Praise. Is any among you merry? Let him sing psalms. And the last thing, for him erring from the truth, let me just say this. When professors began to forsake the worship services, when they began to miss the Lord's Supper, when they began to neglect the Scriptures, prayer services, don't immediately write them off. Pray for them. Encourage them, and if needful, admonish them, because you may well be the means that God uses in their recovery. And I trust it might be so. I pray that the Lord would bless these thoughts to all of us here this morning. We're going to sing a hymn.